In our text, Jesus lets us know that he has spoken these things. That would be the things that he spoke about here in John 15 in particular. He has spoken these things that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy. That might seem a little out of reach sometimes. For some, occasional joy would be nice. Some would settle even for once in a blue moon joy. What is fullness of joy and how do we experience it? What is it like when we experience this fullness of joy? How will we know when we have experienced it? I believe that Jesus answers those questions in this text. Now, the fullest joy that could be experienced is experienced by Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus is anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, so that the most joy that any person ever experiences is experienced by Jesus Christ. A person can only expect to experience fullness of joy by experiencing the very joy of Jesus Christ. Jesus said what he said in this chapter, here in John 15. He said what he said here so that you and I might experience that joy. That is the message in a nutshell. Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. By God's grace, I trust that we can come to a better understanding of the way God extends his joy to his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says that my joy might remain in you, that my joy might remain in you. Before we can understand how joy is extended, we must understand what this fullness of joy is. I intend to end and begin the message, the main body of the message, by explaining Christ's joy. Right now, I want to help you understand in a general sense what this fullness of joy is. Before we're finished, I hope to give it to you again in a more practical sense. The fullness of joy spoken of in our text is the joy of Jesus Christ, that my joy might remain in you. When we experience fullness of joy, we are experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ, the joy that he himself experiences. The joy of Jesus Christ really is a simple thing, but it's something you need to think about. The joy of Jesus Christ is a complete satisfaction and delight in himself and his will. Let me say that again. The joy of Jesus Christ is a complete satisfaction and delight in himself and his will. We know that the joy of Jesus Christ will be different from our joy. Even from our experience of his joy, our experience of it will be different than his experience of it. We don't find joy by having a complete satisfaction and delight in ourselves and our will. We experience joy by experiencing the joy of Jesus Christ. So, by experiencing a complete satisfaction and delight in Jesus and his will. That's his joy. That is our joy. So the joy we experience is the same thing as we learn to delight ourselves in the Lord and in his will. We are learning to experience the joy of Jesus Christ. But then our experience of that is also different than his. The joy of Jesus Christ is pure joy. Our joy is mixed with sorrow, with pain, with sin, with disappointment. because our humanity gets in the way. For another thing, Jesus has an infinite capacity for joy. We have a limited capacity for it. Now, I believe that God sends trials and pain into our lives, along with blessings and grace, and through these things, God is stretching our capacity for joy. He is increasing our capacity for joy. This is a hard thing for us to understand, especially when we find ourselves in the midst of trial, in the midst of pain and suffering. Why are these things happening? Understand that God, in these things, is expanding your ability to experience joy. It requires some faith for you to think of it that way, but that is what He's doing. Now, I believe that Jesus intensifies the joy that we experience. He increases our capacity for it. He increases our ability to enjoy His joy. And He also is increasing our satisfaction in Him. Now, I think I see in Scripture this progression of joy that begins when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. The joy that fills our heart in that moment is a joy that comes from our first taste of the joy of Jesus Christ. The first taste is such a sweet, such an amazing taste. That first taste, but that's only the first taste. We can put our joy down here on a human level. By the grace of God, our joy is rising from this human level, but it's still held down by gravity, by our atmosphere, by our circumstances, by our experiences in this life. The joy of Jesus Christ is not down here on the ground floor. The joy of Jesus Christ is on such a high level, so much higher than ours, infinitely higher than ours. And God is, as I said, bringing all sorts of things into our lives, good and bad, pleasant and painful, all designed to elevate our joy and raise it up to the level of His joy. Psalm 16:11 says it this way, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." The joy of Jesus Christ is infinitely pure joy. And yet, by causing us to pass through the fire, God is purifying our joy. Jesus Christ intends for His joy to remain in us. That's what He says. In fact, what He says in this chapter is said so that His joy will remain in us. And then notice what He says in our text. "These things have I spoken unto you." Jesus spoke so that fullness of joy would be possible. In His intercessory prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed this, "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So Jesus there, in His intercessory prayer for believers, Jesus prayed that His joy would be fulfilled in us. But here in John 15, just two chapters earlier, Jesus confessed, He said, that He preached the things that He preached here so that His joy would be fulfilled in us. Now we can apply this to all of Scripture, of course. God's Word is saturated with the joy and blessing and delight of God. We see His joy permeating Scripture. It's all throughout Scripture. I feel sad for people who look at the Bible or look at the Old Testament and see a crabby God, see a God who's frowning down from heaven, waiting to smack people upside the head for bad things that they do. I feel sorry for them, that they're not able to see the joy that overflows in Scripture, the joy of the Lord that overflows everywhere in the Word of God. I believe God created us to be the objects of His joy and glory. Not only the objects of it, He created us also to share in those things, His joy, His glory. God's ultimate purpose for His creation is that they should share in His eternal joy in Himself. And this is the way that God glorifies Himself. When we, as believers, are able to rise above the cares and sorrows of this world and rejoice and enjoy the Lord, delight ourselves in Him. As His grace works in us to strip away our sin and teach us to overcome, the sin that hinders joy begins to disappear, allowing for more uninterrupted fellowship with God. That really is what produces joy in us. Not surprisingly, the Bible then is brimming with the joy of God. It overflows into our own lives as we read it and enjoy the Word of God ourselves. But when Jesus made this particular statement, the statement He made in John 15:11, He was referring to these words in John 15. Let me try to summarize what Jesus is saying here in John 15 in the verses leading up to verse 11. Try to summarize what Jesus is saying here as concisely as I can. The passage speaks of our union with Jesus Christ as, and this I'm quoting from Warren Wiersbe here, a living, loving, and lasting union. Jesus uses the figure of a vine and branches. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. He makes this point that the branch has no purpose but for the purpose of bearing fruit. It is good for nothing else. You wouldn't take this kind of vine, you wouldn't cut it into 2x4s or make boards for construction. It's not that kind of wood. It doesn't have that kind of purpose. Apart from the vine, the branch is so useless that the only thing to do with it if it is not bearing fruit is to put it in the burn pile. Unless you happen to have a side business making crafts, you know, at Quilted Bear or something like that. The branch has a purpose only in as much as it abides in the vine. Though the branch is commanded to abide in the vine, we must understand that the branch that is not abiding in the vine is cast on the trash heap and burned. That's what Jesus said in verse 6. The branch that abides in the vine is a fruitful branch. And if it's not fruitful, then it is cut off and burned. So what's the message for us? As believers, we find our purpose and our life in our connection to and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. As we feed on Him, we become fruitful. When we're connected to Christ in a living way, Wiersbe said, we'll be fruitful. When we're connected to Christ in a loving way, we'll enjoy Him. When we're connected to Christ in a lasting way, we will be secure in Him. Communion with Christ gives the believer a deepening love for Christ and His people that grows into a deep, abiding joy. Jesus said what He did in this passage for that purpose, so that as we dwell in the love of Jesus Christ, our love will deepen into joy. Remember again what the joy of Jesus Christ is. We defined it earlier. The joy of Jesus Christ, we said, is a deep, abiding satisfaction in Himself and His will that also delights in Himself and His will. It is a deep satisfaction and a deep delight in Himself. And as we also experience that deep satisfaction with Christ, when we can say, Jesus is all I need, Jesus is everything, and when we can rejoice in that, then we also experience the joy that Jesus Christ experiences as well. So Jesus is saying here what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In Thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus said this because he wants his joy to remain in us. Now let's consider that phrase in our text, that my joy might remain in you. Now think about this. We've discussed this part of the verse already. Earlier we said that it is the joy of Jesus Christ that you and I share in. We are invited to enjoy that joy. But I think there's something else in what Jesus says here. If we read it a little differently, then we'll see it. Jesus said what he said here in John 15, so that his joy might remain in you. His joy in you might remain. That's different. But listen again. He says what he says here so that his joy, his delight in you might remain, so that your joy might be full. Now notice how the emphasis changes the meaning. And understand that I'm not making something up here or stretching the meaning in order to get this out of what Jesus said here. The Greek phrase clearly gives it this meaning. Word for word, the Greek reads, so that the joy, the I in you, might remain. That's what Jesus is saying. He says what he says here so that he can continue to delight in you, so that your joy can be full. The wording makes the joy of Jesus Christ a specific kind of joy, the joy that he has in us. So in other words, I think Jesus is speaking here of the delight he has in believers, in us. He spoke of the branch abiding in the vine because he wants to delight in us. It's not just that he wants you to delight in him. He wants to delight in you. And as we abide in him, we bear fruit. And that makes us more delightful to him. Psalm 5:11, but let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. When Jesus Christ is pleased with us, then our joy can be full. Here's the joy, then, that Jesus extends to you and to me. Just as his joy comes from the satisfaction of knowing that God the Father loves him. See, that's the joy of Christ. The satisfaction of knowing that God the Father is delighted in God the Son. And that this love has never wavered. So you and I also are invited to know that God the Father loves us and does not waver in that love. Amen. Right. A few times I've counseled people through the years who are distraught, suicidal, harming themselves. And one of the big reasons was because they did not feel accepted by other people. I remember a girl who was secretly going in her room and taking a knife and cutting herself on her thighs. And I asked her as we talked, why? Why are you doing this? And she said, nobody likes me. Nobody loves me. I don't feel accepted, she said. And I pointed out to her that as a believer, you are accepted in Jesus Christ. And that acceptance, the acceptance that God extends to you, that's what you need. And if you have that, you don't need acceptance from anyone else any other time. Because the one relationship that truly matters is right for you. You can take joy and comfort in that. It's pretty amazing if you think about it, because we cannot say the same thing about the way we love God the Father. His love for us never wavers. Is our love for him on that same level? How many times are we unfaithful to him? But our unfaithfulness does not make God waver in His commitment to us. And yet our delight in Christ is increased when we are faithful to Him. The more faithful we are, the more we are able to delight in Him. If a child has a godly father, that child will never question his father's love for him. But that child also knows that disobedience or rebellion will displease his father. And when his dad is displeased, the joy is gone. Isn't that what David said when he sinned? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. If the disobedience is severe enough, the child will dread seeing his father's face. The father loves his child. He loves that child whether that child obeys or disobeys, whether that child is faithful or unfaithful. But an obedient child pleases his father. Pleases. His father looks at him as God the Father looked at Jesus and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And that's what Jesus means here. That our obedience, look at verse 9 and 10 in chapter 15. "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So there Jesus connects it. You love, you obey, and our obedience gives God a greater delight in us. And His delight in us, when He is delighted in us, then we can be more delighted in Him. If I sin in such a way that God has no joy in me, then I find that I have no pleasure in Him either. And so Jesus spoke about abiding in Himself because He wants His joy to be in us. And when He's delighting in us, then our joy can be full. Then I want you to notice this phrase in our text, verse 11, that your joy might be full. We might struggle with understanding what this fullness of joy means. Ultimately, to understand, we first need to consider what our joy will be in the future, but is not in the present. There is coming a day, a future day, when we're brought into the presence of God, when we hear from God, "Well done, good and faithful servant." What does He say? Enter into my joy, right? So there's a fullness of joy there that we cannot experience here. There's a fullness to look forward to. This fullness is what fullness truly is. The direction that God is taking us in our joy. He is, through your Christian life, He is taking you step by step, preparing you for that future day of glory when you experience fullness of joy. He's preparing you for that. To understand what this fullness of joy is ultimately, we have to think beyond this life to the life that is to come. When we reach eternity, what will your joy be then? The Bible tells us in Revelation 21:4 that all of our sorrows will disappear in that day. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. So in heaven, we will truly share in God's joy as fully as possible for us in that state. I can't say what that will be. I can't. I have not seen or ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. I just know this, that I'm going to experience the joy of God on such a high level. That is a big part of what heaven will be for us. There will be no competing emotions, no contrary emotions. They'll all evaporate in the face of such intense joy as we will experience in that day. And that is something to think about, to meditate on, to dwell on. Unbridled joy, unfiltered joy, uninhibited joy. Without mixture, without alloy, just pure joy, the very joy of God. But obviously that's something very different than what we experience here and now in this life. So the question is, can we have fullness of joy now? Or is that something reserved for heaven alone? I believe that we can have fullness of joy, in a sense, in this life also. But understand that fullness of joy in this life will not be the same thing as fullness of joy in the life that is to come. Even our Lord Jesus Christ, when He lived on this earth, experienced joy mingled with sorrow. Isaiah described Him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And Jesus Himself said, "I am exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." And yet when the Bible speaks of the occasion of that particular statement, that statement speaking of that time when Jesus in the garden prayed and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, the Bible in Hebrews chapter 2 tells us that Jesus in that garden, as He prayed, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me," as He sweat those great drops of blood. In Hebrews 2, the Bible tells us that it was for the joy that was set before Him that Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame. And in this, we learn something about the joy of Jesus Christ when He was a man. Because we see that as a man, the joy of Jesus Christ was such a powerful thing that it overwhelmed the sorrows, the pain, the suffering that He endured. It overwhelmed it. It overcame that sorrow. Now, the joy of Jesus Christ was able to overcome His sorrow in part because Jesus was free from sin. We know from the Bible, especially from the psalmist, that sin hinders our joy. "Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation." My own sin hinders my joy. The sins of others has the power to hinder my joy as well. This is true whether a person wronged me directly or not. It's true whether I forgive that person or not. We in our family have experienced trials and tragedies and pain, sometimes because of circumstances, sometimes because of sins committed against us, committed against friends of ours. This last Christmas, on a Sunday morning, the Sunday morning after Christmas, I received a frantic text from my mother at 5:30 in the morning. "Call me right away." I called, and it was my sister had gone home to be with the Lord just suddenly. She is 37 years old. God just took her away from us. And it can be difficult to understand what happened and why these things happened. She left behind a 7-year-old son, a daughter, 7-year-old daughter, and a 2-year-old son. Her husband had a broken neck at the time. He had been on a youth outing, and the van that they were in blew a tire and rolled over on the freeway, and 3 teenagers in that van died. He broke his neck and nearly died. Had not quite recovered from that, still unable to drive. And then his wife had a brain aneurysm and was taken in an instant. And you look at those things and think, how can there be joy in the face of these things? Sin hinders joy. There's simply no way around that. Pain hinders joy. And it does so in such a powerful way that, as we've been saying, even the joy of Jesus Christ Himself was disrupted by pain. Sin disrupts our joy. Pain disrupts our joy. Distraction disrupts our joy. How easily do the cares of other things choke out our joy and leave us empty and apathetic? In order for us to experience fullness of joy, these disruptions must be addressed. We must consider what restores our joy. Repentance, barriers removed, nearness to God. 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The verses before this verse in 1 Peter speak of being in heaviness through manifold temptation. And then speak of this trial of your faith being overcome, swallowed up by this joy unspeakable and full of glory. So fullness of joy involves this overcoming of everything else by joy. Overcoming the bitterness that comes from sin committed by you or others, the bitterness of painful circumstances, the bitterness of sorrows and disappointments and distractions and so on. Fullness of joy involves this overcoming of everything else by joy. In fact, I think we can give a nice little tidy outline of fullness of joy, the fullness of joy that you and I might experience in this life. It overpowers, it outweighs, it outlasts, and it overflows. This is what joy does for a believer. It overpowers, it outweighs, it outlasts, and it overflows. It overpowers our sorrows and pain. It overpowers all other emotions that would seek to crush our joy. Joy overpowers these competing emotions. Joy crushes the opposition to it. It outweighs these competing emotions so that it becomes more important to us, more significant in our lives, more prominent in our lives than those things that would rob us of our joy. Joy outweighs these things. I just want to illustrate this for you in a way that I think might make sense. Sorrow can be heavy. Pain can be heavy. Affliction can be heavy. Opposition can be heavy. And when you're bearing those burdens, they can really weigh you down. And yet, fullness of joy comes, surprisingly, most often when you are burdened with those weights. Because somehow, joy is heavier than all those things. Joy is heavier. Now, again, this might not make sense to you, so let me illustrate what I'm talking about. My wife and I spent some time in San Diego. In fact, we met Pastor Randy and Shirley there, and we did some riding around. And one of the things we did was to tour the USS Midway that's docked there in San Diego. The USS Midway, not too many S's. The USS Midway is an amazing thing. It's, if by today's standards, as I understand it, pretty small. But it's an aircraft carrier. I don't know how much that thing weighs. It's just huge. We spent, I don't know how long. It was too long. We did not see the whole thing. You can go through every part of that and see all where they live. It's like a city, floating city. I don't know how many aircraft it handles, hundreds of aircrafts that can be hosted on an aircraft carrier. If you took any one of those airplanes and put it on a motorboat, it would sink that boat right to the bottom of wherever you put it. It carries hundreds of those aircraft, any one of which would sink a smaller boat. But the reason that the ship can carry all those airplanes, all that aircraft, is because it's heavier. It weighs more than the airplanes that it carries. Now, I don't understand the whole thing. I look at the USS Midway and I think, how in the world do you get that to float? But it floats. In fact, as I understand it, one of the safest places you could be, possibly be, if you were in a storm out on the sea, would be on an aircraft carrier because it's so heavy, so big. It is capable, because of its weight, it is capable of carrying things that would sink a smaller ship. I hope that that's a good illustration of what I'm talking about when I say that joy outweighs your pain, your sorrow, your suffering. Joy outweighs it. It's so much bigger, so much heavier than your sorrows and your pain and your affliction and your trials and your difficulties and your disappointments. So much heavier that joy is able to lift you up despite those burdens and carry you. I don't know if that's a good illustration of the way joy outweighs our sorrows and pain. I just know that the joy God gives has a way of turning my sorrows themselves into joys. I think it would be more accurate to say that their satisfaction in Christ, the satisfaction that people who suffer experience in Christ, outweighs their sorrows, their afflictions in this life. We can have fullness of joy in this life when we are so satisfied with Christ that we don't want anything else, just Christ. Listen to what Paul said to this end in Philippians 3. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, there are many things that we might say about that passage in Philippians, but this one thing we can say for certain, that is what joy and satisfaction sounds like. That's the voice of satisfaction in Jesus Christ. That is an example to you of joy. This is what Jesus was talking about when He said in John 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Joy outweighs our sorrows. Joy outlasts our sorrows. As the Bible says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy overflows out of the cup of our sorrows. Paul had this to say about the believers of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Think about that, because this is what Paul was saying. They were suffering unspeakably. And yet their joy in the Lord was so great they couldn't contain it. Their generosity overflowed out of that affliction. Think about that. Their joy in the midst of suffering overflowed in the form of generosity, the riches of their liberality. They couldn't contain themselves. They had to pour out their love on someone else who they saw was in need. This is what Paul is saying here. But I think that overflowing goes beyond just generosity. It overflows also in songs and hymns and expressions of gladness. As Paul said in Ephesians 5, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Have you tasted that kind of joy? Have you experienced that? Have you ever found yourself in the middle of a song service so overwhelmed by the thought of Jesus Christ and the glory of God that you couldn't contain yourself, that the tears overflowed, tears of joy and happiness, that your heart was overflowing in song in that moment? You felt like your heart would burst. Your song couldn't even come close to expressing what you felt in that moment. That is what fullness of joy is like. You might experience it at church. You might experience it at home. You might experience it on a drive or on a hike in the mountains or in your private time alone with God. But that is what fullness of joy amounts to. That overpowering, overcoming, overflowing joy that turns your sorrows into bliss. I don't know whether this message has reached anyone in this room or not, but I know that I hunger for this kind of joy. If you find yourself longing for it, I would urge you to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in John 6:35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. If I truly hunger, if I truly long for this joy and satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ, then I must go to Him, I must feed on Him, and I must not leave until I am satisfied with Him alone, until I've lost my appetite for everything else except Him. As for me, the psalmist said, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. We tend to be pretty careless about joy. Like, we never really think about it. We assume it's there, or we aren't really concerned about whether it's there or not. And then we face a crisis. And where we've been careless about it, now we long for it. We miss it. I believe sometimes God sends a crisis because we've been missing our joy and we weren't aware of it. We were careless about it. He wants us to treasure that joy that is a gift of His Holy Spirit. I think God does that, but I can't say that for certain from Scripture. Whether that's what God does or not, we should recognize our carelessness about joy. Jesus said in John 16:24, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What a treasure joy is. For the Christian, what greater treasure could there be? Whether it's to make us appreciate it more or to strengthen it or both, God sends sorrows and sufferings and trials and afflictions our way. Calm seas don't make great sailors. Smooth waters don't make great Christians. So God intentionally builds us in our Christian graces, and He does this through adversity. Maybe you need to trust Him more. Maybe you need to learn to take your eyes off your problems and put your eyes back on the Lord Jesus Christ. At thy right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. You'll never find joy apart from God, never. And the farther away from Him you drift, the more distant your joy will seem to be. It could be that your apathy, your gloom, your discouragement is the result of straying too far from the Lord. And if joy is a treasure, and I believe it is, then we ought to guard that treasure. Jesus told the parable of the woman who lost one of her coins and then swept the entire house until she found it. I think in part that's a parable of joy. If you've lost your joy, sweep the house until you find it.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you.